Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to conclude our study on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. This is the seventh study on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. And as I've said earlier on earlier broadcasts, that the tapes are available by just simply dropping me a note telling me that you'd like the tapes on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues. And of course the address is the Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 435, Wilmington, Massachusetts, and the zip code is 01887. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 in the first half of that verse. Notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." What I want to look at for just a moment here is the significance of foreign tongues in the Old Testament. I want us to look at several passages, and then I'll comment. First, we want to look at Genesis chapter 6. And of course, Genesis chapter 11 in verses 6 through 8. And of course, in Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel incident. Now, I want to look at Genesis chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8. Genesis 11, verses 6 through 8. "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. In this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Then also look with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 28, I want us to look at verse number 49. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 28 with me. Isaiah chapter 28. In the prophet Isaiah chapter 28, we want to look at verse number 11. Isaiah 28, verse number 11. "For with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to this people." And then one last place in Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah 33, verse number 19. Isaiah 33, verse 19, we read, "Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand." As these passages are examined in detail, the reader is encouraged to discover a pattern and sequence which is repeated over and over and over again. The tragic pattern can be simply be summarized as follows. God has a message for the nation of Israel. Israel refuses the message. God causes tongues to be heard as a sign of judgment, and then dispersion follows. And that pattern is over and over and over again. God uses tongues as a prelude to a judgment against Israel who has not believed. Do you know what he did at the Tower of Babel? Tongues. What happened after judgment fell? What happened when they all had tongues? They scattered. They were dispersed. Jesus comes, preaches to the nation of Israel. What happens? They reject the message. Tongues come. In Acts chapter 2, and then in Acts 8, we have a dispersion. Tongues is God's warning that judgment is about to fall and dispersion is about to come to pass. Now, nowhere does that have any place in the New Testament local church ministry. It just doesn't. Amen. I want us to look at one last thing, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is where the Pentecostals will go to teach that tongues are for us today. Now, what's interesting is that the church at Corinth is the most carnal church in the New Testament. Amen, as far as New Testament churches go. And what we find interesting, we're going to see there, then there's a problem right there, if you think about it. And that's what they were doing. We're going to see within 1 Corinthians 14 that all through 1 Corinthians 14 was the Apostle Paul's rebuke to the church at Corinth for their use of tongues. But I want you to see the extent of the carnality at the church at Corinth. They had all kinds of divisions and carnality and sins in them. We remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where they had that man committing fornication with his stepmother. And they were puffed up about it. They weren't doing anything about it. Amen. To rid the church of that sin and to get the man to repent. Amen. But notice, first of all, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, we get a description of the character of the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, Paul is telling them that he's pleading with them. He's saying, brothers, please, and sisters at the church of Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, that you would be in unity and harmony of one spirit, amen, that there would be no divisions, that you'd all be of the same mind, amen. And that's a theme all through the Pauline epistles, for the church to be of the same mind and of the same spirit, and have unity and harmony amongst the brethren. Now, he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for it hath been declared unto me of you and my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So, it's been reported to Paul that there are contentions and strifes going on amongst the believers at Corinth, the church at Corinth. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, and here he goes, he talks about where the contention is coming from. He says, I am of Paul. Some of the believers there say, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So what we have is a division, different factions within the church at Corinth following different ones, be it Paul, be it Apollos, be it Cephas, and I of Christ. That's Paul says you should be following Christ. Is Christ divided? Paul says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying them. Christ isn't divided. He says, is Christ divided? Of course he's not. And he's saying, he's talking about himself. Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? Of course not. And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he's saying, hey guys, brethren, Christ is not divided. Why are you divided? You should be following Christ. You shouldn't be following me, Paul. You weren't baptized in my name. I wasn't crucified to save you. You shouldn't be following Cephas or Paul. You should be following Christ. You should be of the same mind, a unity and harmony of one spirit. Then we also see in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, Paul's saying, you know, a lot of these people had been saved for quite a while. And he says, but I can't speak to you like spiritual, mature Christians. I have to speak to you like you just got saved, like you're still babes in Christ. Amen. He said, I have fed you with the milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said, I had to speak the milk of the word. Although you should have been able to understand, I should have been able to speak to you the meat of the word, the deeper things of the word. But you couldn't bear it, although at this stage of your spiritual growth, you should be at that stage, Paul is saying, to be able to understand and take the meat, the deeper things of the word. He says the reason for that is for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying, number one, and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's rebuking them, the church at Corinth. He's saying you're a carnal church. You're walking as unsaved, amen. You're acting and you're talking like unsaved folks, amen. And he goes on, he says, For while one saith, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Again, he's talking about the divisions. Some are saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos. And he says, because you're doing this, you're carnal. Who then is Paul? He's saying, who am I? And he says, who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, we are God's vessels. You believed the preaching of the word. God used us to preach his word, to preach the gospel, and you believe. We're just ministers. Amen. That's all we are, as ministers, he's saying, Apollos and myself. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's saying, I'm not anything, and Apollos isn't anything, but it's God who gives the increase. Amen. And then he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth the one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Again, he's stressing unity. Laborers together. Amen. Not separate. Unity. He's trying to stress unity. You should be a unity and a harmony of one spirit. Now, that is the backdrop of, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because we see now that he strongly rebuked this church at Corinth, for being carnal, for their envying, for the strife, for their contentions. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, the entire passage is a rebuke against tongues. Amen? Now, as we go there, the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, follow after charity, in desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Prophesy today meaning foretelling the truth, not foreseeing the future, but foretelling the truth. And when you preach the gospel, you're prophesying in a way. You're foretelling the truth. You're telling people if they don't believe on Christ, then what the future will hold for them someday in eternity. Amen? And then we see that nowhere does it say to seek in this chapter to speak in tongues. Look at in verse 5. Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Amen. And the reason he's putting such a stress on prophesying is, okay, again, it's foretelling the truth. Amen. That's how folks get saved. Not by listening to some tongues. Amen. No. They get saved for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And when you foretell the truth, and someone believes the preaching of the gospel of the cross of Calvary, they get saved. See? So we see all the way through chapter 14, it's a rebuke. Paul says that a man that prophesieth is greater than a man that speaks in tongues. Notice what it says in verses 7 through 9. In even things without life, give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Again, he's saying, and he's talking about things that do not have life, amen, talking about a pipe or a harp. And unless that instrument gives out a distinct sound, no one's going to know what that sound means. Amen. And then he goes on and he gives us an illustration. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? We know that back in those days that the trumpet was blown to get men, to prepare men, you know, to warn them, to alarm them, to get ready for battle. And there were distinct sounds. Amen. That men knew when that trumpet made those distinct sounds that it was time to prepare and get ready for battle. And what he's saying is, if it doesn't have a distinct sound, the trumpet, when it's blown, no one will know what to do. It's the same way with tongues. No one knows what's being said. Well, what good is it? He says, so likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? It's not going to do any good. You're going to be talking to yourself. Amen. As we go through verse 14, there's nothing. He says, if you don't speak words easily understood, then you speak to the ear. Amen. Look at in verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Paul does not encourage them to speak in tongues. He says, if he doesn't understand a person, then he is like a barbarian. Amen. If you can't understand what he said, what good is it? Amen. No good at all. We see all the way through this chapter, it's a rebuke against tongues. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what his emphasis is, amen, here to the believers at Corinth, for using the spiritual gifts to edify or build up the local church, amen. And then in verse 19, he says, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Amen. He's rebuking, amen, against the use of tongues. He says, it's better, I would rather speak here, he's saying, 5 words that are easily understood, than 10,000 words that no one understands. Amen? All through this chapter, he's rebuking the use of tongues, speaking in tongues. Then we see, we read in verse 22 again, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay? Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course, and let one interpret. Now, he's saying, okay, if you're going, he's not encouraging now to, for them to speak in tongues, but he says, if you're going to, here, I'm going to lay down some ground rules. Here are some rules and regulations to go by, okay? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and of course, we talked about what unknown tongue means. It's not some gibberish. It's a known language that may be unknown to some, but known to others. Amen. And of course, it would have to be known to someone to be able to interpret it. But he's laying down some rules here. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. In other words, if someone's going to speak in tongues, two, no more than three at a time. And, he says, and let one interpret. There should be someone there to be interpret what's being said. He said in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Amen. In other words, if there's no one there to interpret, then don't speak in tongues. It's not going to do anybody any good. Amen. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now looking in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's interesting. He makes a statement here within the chapter on tongues, that he's rebuking them. He makes a statement, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Amen. And what he's saying is that their use of tongues was bringing a lot of confusion to the church, and it's not of God. If God is not the author of confusion, then we know who is. The devil. Amen. The devil is behind all of this. Then we read in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. Amen. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So what is he saying here? All the way through this chapter, it's a rebuke on tongues. It doesn't back up tongues, it's a rebuke on it. Now, the regulations for tongues is laid out here, and we've just read it, in verses 27 to 34. I want to read it again. Here's your regulations for speaking in tongues. If any man speak in an unknown language or unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. Okay? One at a time, not all at once, in other words. And let one interpret. So, again, you're going to speak in tongues, two or three at the most. And you speak, you take by course, one at a time. One says something, then another. And then there should be someone there to interpret, one to interpret what's said. But if there be no interpreter, Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Be quiet. Okay? Don't say anything. There's no interpreter. Forget it. Don't say anything. It's not going to do anybody any good. And then, of course, we read about, it says about women in particular, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, someone will say, you know, all of a sudden, in the context, in the Word of God, it's about tongues. Then all of a sudden, God puts in here, let your women keep silence in the church. All of a sudden, many will say, God's shifting gears, and he's saying, women are not to speak in the church at all. Well, that's hogwash. The context is speaking in tongues. So what the Word of God is saying then is women are not to speak in tongues, period. Amen? Are not to speak in tongues. They're to keep silent. Amen. And if they want to learn anything, they should ask their husband what's going on. But they should not speak in tongues. Amen. Now, if there was just across the board, women shouldn't speak in church, then, hey, we wouldn't have women teaching Sunday school, amen, leading women's groups, and so forth and so on. That's not what the Word of God says. The context of the passage is talking about speaking in tongues. And the Bible clearly says women are not to speak in tongues. Now, you know what? That presents a problem, doesn't it? Because I know in our lessons on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues, we have some that would say, unless you speak in tongues, that's the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, or the evidence that you're saved. Amen. Speaking in tongues. They call it the initial evidence that you've received the Holy Ghost, that you're saved. Well, if the Bible says that women are not to speak in tongues, then you ladies are in trouble. Amen. There's no woman that can be saved. See what a bunch of hogwash it is when you just plainly read the Word of God. Amen. That's not what it's saying. You and I receive Jesus Christ the moment, the instant we call upon his name. We repented of our sins, and we call on his name to save us, to save us for our sins. We're trusting in his shed blood and nothing else to save us. Any man, woman, boy or girl that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved the instant, the moment they do that. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit of God. They're baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. But you know what? You go into any of these churches, amen, any of these Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, and not one of them is following the rules in 1 Corinthians 14. Like I said, the tongues are a sign gift, amen, for unbelieving Jews to believe the message of God. It's not for today because God is primarily dealing for the Gentiles. But let's just say for the sake of argument that it was for today. Amen. And you go in these churches, they're not following the rules of 1 Corinthians 14. You got people all over the place babbling away. No one's interpreting and women are babbling away. Amen. And the problem is, it's a sad situation. The problem is they don't go by the Bible. They do not go by the Bible. They go by their own personal, private interpretation of the Scriptures. They rest the Scriptures, amen. They follow these false prophets. They listen to what man has to say. They take a verse out of context and they build a religion and a heresy on it, amen. What does the Bible say? By their fruits ye shall know them. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. That's all the time we have for the pastor's study. Again, these studies that we've been doing on what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues is available to you on audio cassette tape. Until we meet again on the Paths of Study, this is Brother Gino saying, may God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.